Well, in these passages that you read, we've got through Deuteronomy and Joshua, and then some New Testament with James. And hopefully you're starting to see that in those Old Testament stories, they're real, they're historical, they happened. But God is God, and God has this amazing supernatural way of creating what we call types. A type is a Old Testament or a past image or picture or an event that gives us another picture or a clue of something in the future or present. For instance, the most dramatic one is the Passover lamb. That the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the blood was shed to cover the sins of the people so they would not die. That was a type of Jesus Christ. The once and for all Passover lamb who died for us, his blood was shed to cover our sins. And so you follow? So when you read the Old Testament, you start seeing some of that. And the Israelite journey out of Egypt, through the wandering, into the promised land, is a type of our spiritual journey. That we get saved by God from sin, our proverbial Egypt. But then we go through the wandering of ups and downs and failures and, you know, two steps forward, three steps back sometimes. And we wrestle through, but ultimately to get to the rest of the promise. When we are serving God. And then, of course, ultimately we meet Jesus face to face. So when you're reading your scripture, follow along and see those types as they reveal themselves. So when the children of Israel began to enter the promised land, Moses has died, Joshua has taken over, and God promised the people, you will possess the land. That's God's promise. It's absolute. So the people of Israel just needed to trust that. Go into the promised land and to trust God's given us this land. The problem is that they ran into all kinds of obstacles. In the first six chapters, we see the first thing they run into is Jericho, this massive walled city. And I could see the people easily saying, well, God, you promised us that we'd take the land, and now there's a problem. Well, yeah. But does the problem negate the promise? Let me say that again. Does the problem negate the promise?
No.
Okay, that's better. Same with our lives, right? The problems of this life do not negate the promises of God. Jim said it so well during communion. Our work is to believe that God has already given us the promise. And when we do that, the walls fall, just like they did in Jericho. And so there are obstacles, there are difficulties. The word for today, and it's reinforced in James chapter 1, is persevere. Persevere. Can you say that with me? Persevere. That's today's word. But it's not a daunting word. It's not a sweat and blood and hyper work word. It's meant to be a trust word, a believe word, a faith word. Because God truly has done the work already. When they faced Jericho, who did the work? The people or God? God. They just had to walk around the city. Weirdest way to fight ever. Walk around the city six times, walk it a seventh time, shout on the seventh time, and the walls came down. God was working. It was the people's job to trust. It was their job to believe and persevere in the belief. That's where we are today. Perseverance is resisting evil. It is doing good. But the work is to believe that Jesus Christ has already conquered. He's already promised. He's already overcome. We sang it today. We have overcome. Not just in heaven, but today. We've overcome because God has done that work and he's overcome. Our perseverance is in believing. So in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. You have your Bibles? Read it with me. If you don't, read along in the notes. Let's read it together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. That's powerful, isn't it? That's a powerful verse. We're going to pull that apart and figure this out. The weird part about this verse is the first few words. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. How many are successful in persevering with joy? That's pretty tough, isn't it? It's hard. Oh, look, a difficulty. I'm so happy. I mean, what? Nobody does that. But this scripture says, consider it pure joy. Why should we consider it pure joy? Because we know that God has already overcome the trial. You look at the trial and we go, trial, God's already beaten you. And our perseverance is to believe that. Even when it's a difficult trial. Even when it's hard. Even when it's daunting. Our work is to say, wait, God has already beaten this. Therefore, I can have joy. We also have joy because we know that that process of perseverance or process of faith in the trial is creating something called perseverance. And perseverance, when it grows, makes us strong. It makes us mature, lacking in nothing. I like that ending, don't you? How many want to lack nothing? I do. And this is the pathway. When we consider it joy in the face of trials, knowing that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, perseverance finishes its work and develops that quality in our life. Now, Romans 5 is a sister passage to this, but they're subtly different. It's important to know the difference. Romans 5 says almost exactly the same thing. That considering it joy when trials of many kinds come. And in the Greek, the word trials or struggles is different. In Romans, it's speaking about exterior things. A trial like a disaster or a trial of something outside of you. Just something that occurs. The James passage is speaking of the internal, specifically to temptations. That consider it joy when you've got that internal temptation, that struggle with obeying God or not obeying God, with doing the right thing, not doing the right thing, with continuing to do good or becoming lazy and not. It's that internal battle over temptation. And the rest of James 1 gives us context, actually through James 2 as well, gives us context to that. So let's talk about temptations. You realize, does anybody know that there is such a thing as good temptations and bad temptations? Okay? Really? Well, let me show you some good temptations. These are good temptations, and for those that are a little younger, you're going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Okay, all those that have a little gray hair or no hair, hey, can you want to help me out a little bit? Come on. Snap with me. Come on. And if you're younger and you don't get it, snap anyway, okay? Dun, 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 dun. I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. That's good temptation right there. That's good stuff. That's when music had melody. Things like that. You go, Pastor, you are so old right now. Well, there's also such a thing as bad temptation. Okay, there's also bad temptation. I just need to keep you awake right there. Where does temptation come from? Let's talk about the nature of this temptation and how it all works. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. It gives us a clue. First of all, it says that the source of temptation is your evil desire. Now back in James 1, 2 to 4, it says that the testing of our faith. And that we might think, well, God, are you testing me? Are you testing me by bringing a temptation? And that's kind of inconsistent, isn't it? Would God bring something evil into my life to test the quality of my faith? And the author goes on to say, no, it's not God. God does not tempt. But the temptation comes from our own evil desire. Can you say that? My own evil desire. Okay, we all got them. We're caught in the evil desires of our flesh. And that's where the temptation comes from. So that we can't blame God. So that we can't claim victimhood. That it wasn't me. It was something else. It was some other circumstance. No, it's you. It's me. It's our own evil desires. That's the source of where that temptation comes from. Now, of course, obviously, back in the beginning, it was the serpent and the deception and Satan himself. But then when we were born into that, into original sin, we all got the temptation. And it's not just temptation that there are these egregious, horrible sins. Romans 14 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So they can be subtle things as well. Worry, fear that God's not with you, envy, that bitter heart. It can be bigger things. But the temptation, it comes from ourselves. Number two, temptation is not sin. We got to get that. Just because you're tempted, you haven't sinned yet. Jesus was tempted in every way we are. Hebrews says that. It's a powerful statement. Jesus Christ was tempted in every way. He was tempted to get angry. He was tempted to strike back. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to be envious, to be jealous, to be bitter. Every way that we were tempted, Jesus was tempted, but yet without sin. That's why he's the great high priest. So Jesus didn't sin, but he was tempted. We in the same way, the temptation is not the sin. The temptation is the test. And sometimes we fail, sometimes we overcome. We know how. The third bullet, temptation is hard to resist because it is satisfying for a moment. Anybody will admit to that? It's true, right? Would it be tempting if it wasn't satisfying? Coffee does not tempt me. It's horrible stuff. Just awful. I know. I meet with some of you at a coffee shop, and I don't go in there and go, oh, I have to have some. I go, oh, let me hold my stomach. Okay, you get it right. Just playing around. Things that you're not, that don't give you enjoyment, that don't give you pleasure, they don't tempt you. But the temptation has its power because we know that there's a bit of pleasure for a season. We also know that when the temptation comes and we do give in, that momentary pleasure is truly momentary. And the negative and the guilt and the condemnation and all that shame that comes with it and other consequences, that lasts for a lot longer. So temptation is hard to resist because it is satisfying. And we need to know that. Say, that looks good right there. But that which looks good will kill me. And I'm going to resist it. Next bullet. When you give in to temptation, it gives birth to sin. It's interesting that James the writer in James 1, 14 to 15, kind of creates this family tree of temptation and sin. And it's as if the evil desire is the grandfather. That's the first generation, the evil desire. And that's already in you. By nature of our humanity, we were born into a sin nature. Now, praise God, Jesus Christ has come and he transforms our nature. So that's good. It gives us a new father. But the grandfather is that it says when your evil desire conceives and gives birth, it gives birth to sin. So it births a son. The grandfather births a son. And then that sin, like when a man and a woman come together, it might start small, like the sperm and the egg start small. When that contact happens, there's growth, and it's rapid growth. Within 9 months, that little cell is a baby, or a born baby, an actual, then it grows faster than that. My grandson is 1 year old, and I'm like, my gosh, how fast! That sin grows quickly. And then it says, and sin gives birth. The grandfather evil desire gives birth to a son called sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to its son. That son is called death. That's the natural progression of the generations of our evil desires. And we have to become aware of that, that it might take time, but when we give in to the little bit, it doesn't stop. It grows. And it grows to maturity, and then it births something else, and that's worse. And then it births something else, and that's the ultimate worst of dying. Not dying in the flesh, dying in the spirit. When sin grows, it reaches maturity, and it gives birth to death. The tricky part about this is that we don't ever really know when sin becomes full grown. That when is it when we reach that place where we have been bound in sin and we now are destined for death? And that's a question that usually comes up when people are talking about eternal security and can you lose your salvation, that kind of stuff. I've never known a Christian, personally, that has been serving Christ and then I would characterize as someone who has lost their salvation. Because God's grace is so deep, so rich, so big, so massive. But the Scripture gives opportunity that if we continue to mess with sin, it will birth death. So what kind of attitude must we have when we face the temptations? What kind of attitude How do we persevere when we face this trial? Let me show you a video clip that will maybe help us understand this a little bit. Min, Leah, would you run that?
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go. Jeremy, good effort.
Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. You're very bad. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
But I have strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
Arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. 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 quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
Oh. It's got to be 50. It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone.
That's perseverance. That's not quitting. That's not giving up. I put the scripture in my own words. James 1. Be governed by this truth. Temptations are a reason for total gladness. When you run into them, and there are many kinds of temptations, acknowledge that your faith is being tested for its genuineness, and you will have to persevere in resisting the temptation. But you will get stronger as you persevere, ultimately making you mature, and you'll lack nothing. I want to say four things about the attitude that we have to have when facing the test. Number one, when you feel like quitting, remember why you started. Remember why you started. Why did you give your life to Jesus in the first place? Why did the Israelites yearn to go back to Egypt? They forgot why they started. They forgot how bad it was. They forgot the struggle. They forgot the hardship. They forgot the emptiness. They forgot the whips on their backs. And oftentimes we forget why we started when it gets hard. James 1:2 says, because you know the testing of your faith. When that test comes, we sometimes get weak. Remember why you gave your life to Christ in the first place. Remember what it was like before that, how broken you were, how empty you were, how confused you were. And don't let the test become such that it would overshadow the reason why you started in the first place. Number two, when you feel like quitting, remember what quitting will cost you. Remember, evil desires pass down their traits through the generations. Would you really want to go back to Egypt after all this journey? After all this progress? After all this time? After all of God's answered prayer? After all of God's blessing? After all of God's comfort? Now you're going to go back? And head for a destiny of death instead of a destiny of a crown? You think, oh, it's just one little thing. Now remember, it's not one little thing. It's generations. That one little thing gives birth. And then that thing gives birth. And it gets bigger and it gets worse. Everything starts with that little thing. It always grows and it doesn't stop until the grace of Jesus Christ is invited to come in and wipe it away. James 1:15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Remember what quitting will cost you. Number three, when you feel like quitting, remember the prize awaiting you. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's what's awaiting us when we persevere. That's ahead of us. It's not a goal line. It's much better. It's not a pat on the back. It's Jesus Christ himself, face to face with the crown of glory. That's worth persevering through. He's worth persevering through. And number four, when you feel like quitting, remember who is with you. The Lord will always be with you. What if I told you, think back to the video clip. What if I told you that you're not the one on the bottom crawling? What if I told you you're actually the one on the person's back holding on? Because that's the real reality of our walk with Jesus Christ. I know that all of you thought, yeah, I'm gonna take one more step. I'm Brock. I'm that guy. And I'll carry the burden. Church, you can't carry that burden. God didn't design for you to carry that burden. The metaphor, it's kind of confusing, and it gets confusing in our Christian life too. Jesus Christ is carrying the burden. He already carried that burden. He went to the cross to carry your burden. Your perseverance is just to hold on. Your perseverance is to not let go of the one who does the work. Jim quoted it this morning in Romans chapter 8:28. For we know that in all things, what? God works. It's God that's working, not you. Jesus Christ did the work. When he came to earth, that was work, and he didn't quit. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he didn't quit. Jesus Christ was fought with by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and ridiculed by those he created, and he didn't quit. Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he did the spiritual battle until he sweat great drops of blood, and he didn't quit. Jesus went to the cross, and he suffered and was abused and took our shame and took our burden, and he didn't quit. And then God raised him from the dead and exalted him, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he didn't quit. Church, he's already done the work. It's up to us to simply hang on to the one who's done the work. It's not about your effort. You don't have the effort. It's not about you going and working so hard. You can't work hard enough. Our job is to get on his shoulders and say, God, I trust you and I'm never letting go. That's the perseverance. Remember, the scripture said it's the trial of your faith. Your faith is that belief that he actually has done the work. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is that Jesus Christ came to earth, conquered my sin, and rose again. And I believe each and every day that when I face the temptation, that I can say, because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to do that. Because the Lord Jesus has already conquered it. I am no longer bound by this consequence of sin that I just have to do it. No, I've been given a new nature. My old nature has been crucified with Christ. And now I'm raised with Christ. And Christ lives in me. I hang on to Him, for He's the one who's strong, not me. We got to get this, church. It's crucial. It's really life and death. It really, really is. Because so many of us are living a defeated Christian life because we think we have to do the work. And we don't. And we beat ourselves up and we're full of condemnation and we're full of the repetitive failures of getting up and falling down and getting up and falling down. When all we have to do is hang on. That's all we got to do. For He has done the work. God is our Savior. He is the one. Let me give you 8 last things. These are quick. These are bullet points. But some steps of how to overcome. We'll turn into Joshua a little bit. Number 1, how to overcome temptation. The battle is in the mind. The battle is in the mind. It's always in your mind. It's not in your parts. Do you believe that God has overcome? Do you believe that you don't have to because of Jesus Christ's work? Do you believe that you don't have to worry? You don't have to become fearful. You don't have to be envious. You don't have to be bitter. You can forgive. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to lust. Jesus Christ has crucified that nature. And your nature was crucified with Him. It's the belief. Has He or has He not? When you believe He has, then you can invite Jesus to then do the work and not give in to that because He's conquered it. He has overcome that. When they faced Jericho in the book of Joshua, they looked at those walls and they had to believe. Did God say we will overcome? Did God say to march around the city? Did God say the walls will fall? They had to reconcile that in their mind first. Once that was reconciled, then they could march. It's easy from there. When Jesus had reconciled the weight of the sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, then He could go to the cross. When we have reconciled it in our mind, then we can go. And then we can overcome. Number 2, see the temptation as an opportunity and perseverance and persevere with joy. This is in the mind again. Remember, it all starts in the mind. Now, when the temptation comes, do we see it as, oh, no, this one always beats me. I can never overcome this one. This one is my kryptonite. I'm always going to fail. Instead of saying, God, You have already defeated this. You have already overcome this. Thank You, Jesus, that You are now going to reveal through this the quality of my faith. And I can overcome because You are strong and I'm holding on to You. You can have a joyful attitude. Wouldn't that be weird? Isn't that going to be a different shift in our minds? God, here's a problem. Lord, thank You because this is going to prove out to be great. Because in all things, God works. And change our attitude toward it. Number 3, take temptation, though, deadly seriously. You can't play with it. It's not a little, you know, toy. It's a snake with a poisonous bite, and it will bite you. Take sin seriously. Jesus said, it's so serious that if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I expect to see everybody coming into church next week, one-handed and one-eyed. Of course, not literally. But He meant there's a deadly, serious, surgical procedure that if there's sin that is in your life or issues in your life, you've got to deal with it swiftly and brutally. Don't let it linger in your midst. And remember back, as we read in the Old Testament, every time the people allowed some other evil culture in their midst, what happened? It always was a stumbling block. That's the type of our life. You've got to put it all to death. Number 4, make sure you stay in the Word and pray. Joshua chapter 1 said, meditate on the Word day and night. day and night. Meditate on the word. Deuteronomy says, put it on your forehead and put it on your hand. If you go to Israel today, you'll see Orthodox Jews with what they call a phylactery. It's a little box with the scripture in it. And it's wrapped and it's on their head. It's this thing that sticks out, or on their hand. That they're taking that word literally. Now, we, of course, know that wearing a thing with scripture in it doesn't necessarily mean it's getting into your mind. Okay? It means memorize the word, study the word, learn the word, pore over the scripture. That's why Bible First Lifestyle is so huge. Every day, get in. Every day, get in. Every day, get in. Because that's what gives you your strength and your courage. That's what reinforces the promises. Romans chapter 10 says, our faith comes from the hearing, and the hearing from the word of God. You want your faith to be strong in the test? The word of God will strengthen your faith. So get into the word each and every day. Learn it. And while you're doing that, number five, you're not alone. Ask God for wisdom. It said, the persevering through the trial will produce maturity when it's full grown. And you'll lack nothing. But if you need wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. So that's in the context of the trial. We need wisdom. God, help me think straight. God, help my mind to be right. Help me to believe that you've already done the work. God, I need that wisdom right now. Pray and God will give it to you. He's with you. You're on his back. You're holding on. He's going to give you the wisdom. He's going to give you the courage. Number six, but do what God's word says. It's one thing to read the word. It's another thing to do it. Amen? That happens all the time. Yes, I read what it said, and I don't want to do it. Anybody ever been there? I know what you're asking me to do, and I know. And we wrestle with that. You got to do it. James 1, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Hearers become religious. Doers become people in relationship with Jesus. They become righteous. Read the word, do the word. It's really not that tough, is it? It's really pretty simple. Read it, do it. But realize you can't do it in your strength. You do it in his finished work. Number seven, don't be discouraged or afraid. Instead, be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1. He said, there will be obstacles. There will be tests of your faith. There will be hard days. There will be times when you're feeling like you're going to lose your grip and let go. There will be those things. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't quit. Persevere. They're going to come. It's okay. That's when you need that wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is like the coach in the clip. Come on, come on, come on. And he's going to bark at you. He really is. He's going to be there talking to you all the time, speaking to your spirit, speaking to your mind. You say, well, how do I know he's talking to me? That's the struggle that you feel inside. That's the conviction. When you've got that tug of war inside your body, that's the Holy Spirit. When you're saying yes, he's saying, ugh. Or you're saying, no, I don't want to. He's saying, come on, do it. That's right. It's the good thing to do. It's righteous. It's holy. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. And number eight, when you fail, repent well. You will at times let go and fall. You will. But when you do, repent well. Be a good repenter. Psalm chapter 51, we read that psalm this week. It's David's psalm when he fell with Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, had her husband murdered. The result of that was a child that died. Here's some of the words of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's good repenting. That's good stuff. And then we get up and we go again. The beauty of Jesus Christ is he doesn't cast us away when we fall. He picks us back up because his grace is sufficient. And he's so loving. He's so kind. He's so much bigger. He's so much stronger. He scoops us back up again, places us back on his back again, and says, now hold on. Here we go. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Our God is a good God, but church, let's realize who does the work and what our perseverance really means. Can we thank God for the work he's done? And can we say, God, I'm just going to hold on. And I'm never letting go. And that means saying yes to you, saying no to my evil desires. And when I hang on, God, we're going for a ride. And it's going to be a great ride. Have you given in to temptation? And Pastor Sean, if you'll come on up. Have you given in to temptation lately? The devil wants to say, you're a lost cause, you loser. God is so sick of you. He is so mad right now. He doesn't even want to see your filthy, sinful face. Because you know you're going to do it again, and then you're going to be a hypocrite. Why don't you just stay down there? It's better than getting back up again and disappointing God all over again. Anybody ever heard some of those words in your spirit? Can I tell you right now? Those are lies from the devil that will keep you bound and have you destined for the pit of hell. Where Jesus Christ is saying, I know you fell, but I already did the work. I already conquered sin and death. He's got a bite, but he's got a bark, but he's got no teeth. I've already conquered all of that. Just hang on to me, and I've got you, and we're going together. Let's get you back up again and keep moving. God's not mad at you. God's not even disappointed in you. He loves you so much that he stretched out his arms on the cross and he said, this is how much. He rose from the grave in his power to rescue us from sin and death. You're his prize. You're his prize. He's not mad. He's not disappointed. He's proud. You're his son. You're his daughter. You can get back up again. It's okay. Let's get back on his shoulders. Let him walk with you again. Have you been battling? Have you been struggling? Maybe you haven't given in, but you're battling with it. You know what? Stop battling. Just trust that he's already done the work. He's already won the battle. And just hang on. Say, Lord, you've already beaten this. What am I doing? You've already won. You've already conquered. I'm holding on to that by faith. That's the perseverance of James 1. And when you hold on, and the power of God works in your life, and because of that power of God, you don't fall. You get stronger. And then the next time when you get stronger. And the next time when you get stronger. The next time when you get stronger. That's how growth happens. And that's powerful stuff. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Father, I know there are people here this morning that feel beat up. They feel like you're mad. You're disappointed. They've failed you so many times that you can't possibly love them. You can't possibly still want them. And I pray right now in Jesus' name, you would just wipe clean those thoughts out of their minds and reassure them once again how much you love them. That you took their sin on the cross that day, 2,000 years ago, and you hung there and you said, it is finished. The power of sin is broken and the temple curtain was torn in two, giving us access to the Holy of Holies. And now we can stand in your presence, not in our own holiness, but in the washed holiness from Jesus Christ's blood. Thank you, God, that you've done that work already. That's you this morning. You feel beaten up. Had some falls. scraped your spiritual knees and your spiritual palms. You're feeling pretty discouraged because you can't seem to keep it going. But now you realize that God's here to help, and He's saying, you don't need to do it. You just need to hold on to me. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. Slip up a hand, put it back down. Yeah, yeah, thanks. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Put it back down. Yeah, thank you. God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. It's okay. You can put up your hand. Not worry that He's going to slap it down. He's not. He loves you. He knew what you would do before you were even born. Anybody else want to join these? All right, there are others here that are battling. Maybe it's a chronic thing. Maybe it's just something recent. I don't know. But you've been trying to fight it in your own strength. Today you need the Holy Spirit's wisdom to help you understand that He is the one doing the fighting. You just need to hold on to Him. If that's you and you need strength today, raise your hand and put it back down. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, all over, thank you. We all do, right? We all need that strength. We all need that. I do every day. I've got to remind myself every single day. Oh, God, here it comes. Oh, Lord, wait a minute. I don't have to do this. You've already crucified it. Thank you, Jesus. For those that raised their hand on that second part, let's praise Him, shall we? Just like Joshua did when they circled Jericho, they praised God. And when they did, that burden fell down. Let's thank Him for already doing the work, shall we? Let's do that together. God, we thank You right now that You have already crucified sin in my life. And Your Word says that I am crucified with Christ, and He now lives in me. Lord, we thank You this morning that that tension we feel is only tension because we're choosing to fight the fight. But that tension will stop. That tension will cease when we confess that You are the Lord who has already killed it on the cross. And that we can now live in peace. Your peace, Your joy, Your patience, Your contentment. You've taken our sin nature and You nailed it to the cross. And now we persevere by holding on to You. In Jesus' name, strengthen us, O God. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. For those that raise their hand first, let's repent well right now. Let's repent well. Let's get back up again. You pray as I pray. Lord God, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in us. Thank You, Lord, that You will not cast us away, but You will lift us back up again. You will cleanse us, and we are clean today. We are not filthy. We are not broken. We are not cast away. We are clean. We are mended. We are welcomed into the household of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For the Father has wrapped His arms around us, has placed the coat of a son around us, has placed the ring of authority on us, and we are welcomed back into the presence of the Father again. We are not cast down as the devil would lie to us. We are raised up because Jesus was raised up. And the tomb is empty. He has conquered death. Thank You, God. But today, Lord, we choose to get up and start again. We want to get up and start again, Lord, for we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, not by our work. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. I'd like to do this morning. As pastors, we're going to wrap up with this last thing as He plays that chorus. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's not two works. It's one work. The blood of the Lamb is what Jesus did. The word of our testimony is Jesus did it and I'm holding on. So it's really all His work. My confession, my testimony is I'm covered by what He did. And when you confess that, you overcome. So as you're seated, as we sing this, I don't want us just, unless this will be just some kind of massive thing, but as you think that through and say, I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I am free. It's not my work. It's His work. As you think that through, and as you embody that, and it takes root in your mind, then stand up and we can sing Overcome. All right? That's our ending invitation. As you get it, stand to your feet and we'll proclaim together. All right? Pastor Sean, lead us in that.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.